Well, it's Season in the Minors. We are in Amos. We've gone through Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Lord willing, we'll finish Amos next week. Then on to Obadiah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. A book I've never taught before, never preached from, so that'll be interesting. It's really short, it's only one chapter. And then on to the one you've all been waiting for, Jonah. So everybody knows the story of Jonah, so we'll be into that shortly. But we are in Amos chapter 7. If you don't happen to have a copy of your own of God's Word, there's a brown covered book in one of the chairs in front of you. You'll find it on page 587, because we're more interested in what God has to say than what Pastor Brian has to say. Let's just get that out of the way. So last week we looked at Amos chapters 5 and 6, but we looked specifically at responding to the day of the Lord. How should we respond to the day of the Lord? And first thing we learned is be certain it was coming. We must be certain it's coming. Amos described it as running from a lion and then being caught by a bear, or getting safely home and getting bitten by a snake. And we said nothing is as certain as the coming of the day of the Lord, and no one can escape it. Are you trying to escape the day of the Lord? Is his pursuit of you and your sin, rebellion and disobedience, are you trying to escape that rather than what we should be doing? And that is by repenting and seeking the Lord. And we said seeking the Lord is easier and harder than Googling. It's harder because we have accountability. Are you seeking the Lord, the accountability, doing life his way, living by his rules, his principles, his words, his instructions, doing what he says, all of what he says, no matter what it is or what you think of it? We also respond to the day of the Lord, by practicing biblical justice. And we said, if you want things to change in your life, in your family's life, in our country's life, do it God's way. Do it God's way. He is the only one that has the power to change things, especially people's hearts. Where do you need to start practicing biblical justice? Who do you need to practice it for? Who can you, or who do you need to show biblical justice to? We also respond by worshiping God, the one who created the night sky, the one who makes sure the sun rises and sets every day. We worship God for his acts, all of them. When you see what is happening around you, the leaders that are in our country, maybe you agree with them, maybe you don't, but regardless, do you say, God put them there? The one who is sovereign, the one who's in charge, and the one who is really in control of everything decided those are the people we need to lead our country right now. Do you worship God for his acts? All of them. Or for some of them, do you complain? Now, I'm not saying don't pray and ask God to change things, but do you complain and say, God, you got it wrong. Fix this. Do it right. Do what I think is right. You made a mistake. We also can and should worship God simply for his name, simply for who he is. Because here's the danger. God rejects, despises, and hates wrong worship. So we need to worship God his way. Right worship. Right worship comes from a heart that knows God, a heart that loves God, is right with God, and is controlled by God. Do you worship God his way, the right way? Is your heart right? We also respond to the day of the Lord by not being oblivious to what's going on around us, to other people, their needs, what God is doing, what he's saying to you. We also do it by not being absorbed with ourselves. How absorbed are you? With your life, your interests, your happiness, your agenda. And the last thing we saw is we respond to the day of the Lord by being humble. Pride is at the root of every sin because it says, I know best. I know best. Where do you believe, think, act, speak, and live like you know best? Not God knows best, you know best. What area do you need to grow in humility? Because unless our pride is at a zero, we have work to do. Where are you saying to God, I know what's right? I know better, I know best. What sins, what problems has that caused in your life? the fruit that that is producing. So what did God speak to you about last week? What did he show you you need to do in response to the day of the Lord? What did you lament over? That's where we started last week, lamenting over things. What did you deal with? What did you deal with so you don't have to go through a personal day of the Lord? So that catches you up on 6 and 7. We're going to start chapter, 5 and 6. We're going to start chapter 7 this morning. If I said to you this morning that we are going to talk about vision, what are you thinking? What's the first thing that pops into your mind? What do you think Pastor Brian is going to talk about? Well, some of you think we're going to talk about this guy, a movie character and a comic book character. And you're thinking, wow, I should read the Bible more. I didn't know he was in there. He's not, and that's not what we're going to talk about. Some of you are thinking, isn't that like the new bank down by Dunkin' Donuts? It is, and it's not what we're going to talk about. Some of you thought of, we're going to hear about vision statements, goals, plans, the future. That's not what we're going to talk about either. Some of you are really practical, and you said, I'm going to hear about glasses, eye tests, eye exams, eye charts. We're not going to talk about that either. Maybe you're really spiritual and you think, oh, I'm going to talk about spiritual visions, seeing Jesus or an angel or Mary in my toast or on my potato chip or in the clouds or seeing a vision of the future, what's going to happen to me or what God is going to do. You're a little closer with that one. But no matter where you started, the first, the second thing, maybe you thought of something I didn't mention. I don't have all the ideas in my head. But since you're in church and we're talking about God's word, some of you or all of you ended up here eventually. And if you look, as soon as you open to chapter 7, my Bible has a heading that says the first word is visions. So you know that something's going to happen from God's word. So when you think about visions in the Bible and things like that, you're probably going, Pastor Brian, I'm pretty sure God doesn't do that today. And if I'm right, and I'm pretty sure I am, why are we talking about this? I'm pretty sure, in fact, I could, if I was a gambling person, I would gamble a lot of money that I will never have a vision from God like it talks about in the Bible. So can't we just like skip over this and get to Jonah? I understand Jonah. Well, even though you and I aren't likely to ever have a vision from God just like Amos had, and in fact, if you look at Amos's vision, they are not for us. The God-given visions to Amos are about Israel and about his time period, when he lived. But we shouldn't just ignore them. We shouldn't skip over them. We can still learn from them, and that's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to learn truths for today from the visions of Amos in chapter 7 and 8, and there's actually some in chapter 9 that we'll get to next week. Before we go any farther, let's pray and ask God as we look at the visions of Amos to see how they apply to us today and what truths we can learn. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the visions you gave Amos. We thank you for the faithfulness of him speaking your truth and proclaiming what you showed him. Lord, as we open it up, may we not be distracted by the visions. May we understand what they meant to Amos, but the truths that are for us today. The truths of your faithfulness, your fulfilling your word, but also truths that go beyond that. Things that we can learn from the way you spoke to, the things you showed Amos, and the way he responded to what he heard and saw. Lord, use me this morning. May I be a clear communicator of your word. May you get the glory. May you be the focus of what's said and done. May you be seen and heard through what goes on today. May I not be a distraction. May I be a useful, sharp, effective tool and instrument to proclaim your truth. We ask the same for the technology, both in this room and online, that it would be another way that you can present the truth of your word, the truth of what you have to say. But most of all, Lord, as we hear from you, may we respond. May we listen to what you have for each one of us, where we need to grow, where we need to change, where we need to stop doing something possibly or start doing something. But may we grow in our commitment, our faithfulness, and our walk with you because of what we hear this morning. We thank you for the privilege it is to meet here. to fellowship, to hear your word. We know that there are many in our around the world who do not have those freedoms, either from viruses or simply because those in authority prevent them from meeting openly. And we thank you for the freedoms we have. We thank you, we praise you, and may you be pleased with what's said and done here this morning. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So truths for today from Amos, the visions of Amos. We're going to start out in the first few verses of chapter 7 looking at two visions that God gave Amos. The first one comes in verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1, "Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, he formed a locust swarm at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings." So the first thing in chapter 7 is Amos sees a vision of locusts. Now, unlike Joel, the locusts have not come yet. God is showing him and say, this is going to happen. They haven't come. They haven't come and done any damage to the crops. Not only does he say they're coming, he tells them exactly when they will come. He says, at the beginning of the late crop, after the king's mowing. So what time is that? When does that happen? Well, this harvest would have happened in the spring. It was intended to feed their families, feed their animals throughout the summer, and then they could plant in the fall. Because in that context, it was a very dry season in the summer. But it also says it's after the king's mowings, meaning I give the king my taxes first, and then I live off whatever's left. So they've already taken that part, given it to the king, he's all set, and then the locusts come in before the rest of the harvest was finished. That's vision number one. Vision number two comes in verse 4. "Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory." The next thing God shows Amos is a fire. He didn't tell him where or when. Now, Amos may have recognized through landmarks that the fire was going through, or like the locusts, it might just have been the entire area, the entire nation was affected. Both are visions of punishment, judgment by God. So you have seen two visions. What are you going to do? What does Amos do? How would you respond to say, God showing you, this is what I'm going to do next week or next year? Well, Amos could have just said, they're inevitable. They're going to happen. God said it. Maybe he's going to cheer God on and say, it's about time, God. These people deserved it a long time ago. Punish these sinners. Let's see what Amos did. Verse 2. It says, "And so it was when they had finished eating," talking about the locusts, "the grass of the land, that I said," so he watches this happen, and here's what he says, "O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small." So when he responds, in pleading with God not to do this. Verse 5, "Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small." Amos has a little different response. He prays. He gives a passionate plea to God for him to stop, to forgive, not to judge the nation of Israel. So the first truth this morning is sometimes God relents, because that is what he's about to do. God not only hears, he answers Amos with a yes. Verse 3 and verse 6. "So it was that the Lord relented concerning this," talking about the locusts. "It shall not be," said the Lord. Verse 6, "So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, says the Lord God." God relents. He says, neither judgment that I just showed you, Amos, is going to happen. We aren't going to have time to consider what it means for a sovereign, all-knowing God to relent, or from our perspective, change his mind. But rather, I want you to consider why this morning. Jonah, the king of Nineveh, recognizes that there is a chance that God will listen to people. This is the king speaking to the entire city of Nineveh. "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry out mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger? The king, the pagan king, recognized there was a chance if they'd change, God would change and not do what he threatened. Here's the ultimate thing for Amos. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The only one who responds in Amos is Amos. He asks God, he begs with God, he pleads with God, don't do this to my family, my friends, my nation. The vision was much more than just information for Amos. It was an opportunity for him just to proclaim, yes, but also it was a test for him. Would he be absorbed with himself? Would he be oblivious to other people? Would he practice biblical justice? Would he do good for others? Beg and plead with God. God, give them grace. God, be merciful. God, don't do this. Moses, in Exodus 32, like Amos, prayed this way, begging God not to execute his wrath on the nation of Israel. How do you pray for others? Do you desperately, passionately seek God, ask him to give them grace and mercy, not to give them what they deserve? Give them another chance, one more chance to repent. Turn away from sin. Turn back to God. We pray like Amos and Moses for ourselves. Do we pray like them for others? We want God's mercy and grace and not his justice for us. We pray like Amos and Moses for ourselves. Do we pray like them for others? How do you pray for other people? Is it the way you pray for yourself? Truths from the vision of Amos for today. God has one standard. God has one standard. Look at verses 7 through 9. Another vision. Thus he, talking about God, showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid to waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Now you may be wondering, what in the world is a plumb line? Well, long before we had cool things like laser levels or even bubble levels, people still built. They built towers, they built cities, they built walls, they built houses, and they wanted them to be straight and level. They wanted to be square and true and plumb. The oldest of tools is a plumb line. I have one up here as well. It's just a weight with a string, and gravity makes it stand straight when it's not moving around. This is what was measured. You hung it, is it straight, and you measured. God is in the vision. He is the one holding this. He is holding this. And he's measuring a wall. He's not really checking out how the wall of Jerusalem looks. He's looking at the people and saying, here's my standard. How do you measure up? Are you straight? Are you square? Are you true? He was evaluating his people, comparing them to his standard. He, not Amos or anyone else, is holding the plumb line. Do you understand that? Amos isn't judging the people. God is, by his standard. And look what it says. He is measuring a wall made with a plumb line. The wall, Israel, should have been straight. It should have been true. It should have been correct because they built it with a plumb line. How did they end up with a crooked building if there's no plumb line? How did that happen? Well, when you look at a level, the bubble should be between the two lines. Now, I worked with Jim Van Allen on a project, and I told him I was going to say this. And he hands me a 4-foot level, and he goes, pay attention to what's written on it. I'm like, what? It's a level. I know how to operate a level. I'm not that bad. But he's got this one marked off that says, do not use. He knew it was not correct. Well, that's what Israel's doing. For some reason, they thought they were correct, and they weren't. They thought they were good. They were using a different standard, a different level, a different plumb line than what God said they should use. Here's one of the most common plumb lines, levels, standards we use that God says not to. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We use other people. what they do, what they say, how they live, and say, I'm better than them, so I'm all right. God has one standard. God and His Word are to be our only standard. That's it. Not other people, not what they do, not what they say. God and His Word are our standards. I am not your standard. If you're measuring yourself by me, you're in a lot of trouble. You're not my standard. Who or what is your standard? Who or what are you comparing yourselves to? What standard are you using? Is it the right one? Is it the only one God uses, the only one He cares about? Or is it the one that makes you look good or feel good? Where is God taking His standard, His plumb line, and holding it up in your life? What does He see? How good is your wall? How do you look? How do you measure up? God only has one standard. The next truth we can learn from Amos is that God does not always relent. We saw in Amos 7:1-6 that God relented, but He does not always do that. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Another vision. Thus says the Lord, thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And He said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. The Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And then the songs of the temple shall be wailing in the day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Okay, you're thinking, what is summer fruit? Well, summer fruit is not a type of fruit. Summer fruit is the fruit at the end of the season, their growing season. It was the last fruit picked. It was ripe, and they didn't have preservation, so they had to eat it soon. It means it was very short shelf life, which is why God said, the end has come. The time is ripe. I will not relent again. I will not give any more grace. I will not give any more mercy until there is repentance and there is obedience. How many read this book? Marvin K. Mooney, Will You Please Go Now by Dr. Seuss. No, I'm not making a political statement about Dr. Seuss. And by the way, some of you are really confused. We went from Amos chapter 8 and summer fruit and a vision. Why are we talking about Dr. Seuss? Okay? I wanted to explain to you how my brain works when I prepare messages. So someone texted me last week about my mother Teresa and my Hitler illustration. And then I said, well, if your pride is a 1, you're a Mother Teresa, 10, you're a Hitler, but you have to be a 0 without having any work to do. And they're like, how did you get there? And I simply said, it was all God. This is not an excuse, but it's a legitimate explanation of how we got here. So how did we go from chapter 8 to Dr. Seuss? It's all God. Here's how I got here. I read the phrase, the end has come. And then the phrase, the time has come, the time is now, pops into my head from the book, Marvin K. Mooney, Will You Please Go Now? And this is exactly what God is saying to Israel. The time has come, the time is now. I will no longer give grace and mercy. And if you can see the expression on Marvin's face, that's exactly what Israel's attitude was. Is God saying, the time has come, the time is now to you? Is He done or about to be done giving you grace and mercy? Is He saying, I will not relent. I will give you what you have earned. I will execute justice and punishment unless there is repentance and obedience. Where and about what is God saying, the time has come, the time is now to you? Now you may have noticed we skipped a big chunk of chapter 7. We jumped from verse 9 all the way to chapter 8. It's not because I don't want to deal with those verses or I don't know what they mean. Honestly, they're a lot easier because there's actually no vision in there. They don't contain vision, but they contain a record of events that happened after Amos presents his prophecies and his visions to the people. They record a conversation between Amos and a man called Amaziah. Amaziah is a priest. He was likely a priest of Baal because he's noted from Bethel where a golden calf was set up early on after the northern kingdom succeeded from the southern kingdom. And he's probably a pretty high-ranking official because he goes to speak to the king. And then he comes and shows up and speaks to Amos. The confrontation happens because of the verse, the last part of the vision of the plumb line, the end of verse 9. God says, I will rise with a sword against the house of Jeroboam. And what happens is Amos presents that along with the rest of his ministry, and he gets opposition. Obeying God always brings opposition. Obeying God always brings opposition. Look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 7. When Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Amos has done what God has asked. He has faithfully and accurately proclaimed the words and visions God had given him, and Amaziah didn't like it. He either didn't believe they were from God or just didn't like them, or both. So he goes to see the king, Jeroboam, and then there he lies and slanders Amos, and he actually adds to what Amos has proclaimed. And then in a moment, he's going to go to Amos and confront Amos. Now, we don't know where this happened or how this happened, but when I was reading, I pictured Amos. He's back with his sheep. He's doing his job all by himself, minding his own business, taking care of them, and then Amaziah shows up, he and his entourage. And here's what he says in verses 12 and 13. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Basically, Amos gets told, go home and be quiet. Go home, stop prophesying, which is what God had an issue with in chapter 2. He says, but you, talking about the nation of Israel, commanded the prophet saying, do not prophesy. What's the problem? Why is this happening? Why is Amaziah angry? Why did he do all this lie and slander Amos? Because Amos did what God told him to do. He did what God said, what God wanted. He was seeking to please, honor, and glorify God, and Amaziah didn't like it. Living biblically will never make you popular. Living biblically will never make you popular. Jesus was very specific about this. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and to kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. When you have a choice to live biblically, whether you're going to do it, to do what God wants, to do what he says, or to be popular, to be liked, which do you choose? What do you choose? Like Amos, do you choose to do what's right, or do you choose to do what will make people like you? Do you care more about what God says or what people say? Whose opinion matters most to you, God's or people's? Whose opinion matters most, God's or people's? Now, when you get the opposition, you choose to do what's right. You choose to live biblically, to honor God. And you get the opposition from doing what God wants, from choosing right. What do you want to do when you have people resist you or to treat you badly? Well, I want to get even. I want to take revenge. Yeah, that might feel good for just a moment, but we know it's not right, especially when we're living biblically. So what should we do? Better yet, what does Amos do? Amos actually practices Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 7. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by the survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Amos calmly, politely, and respectfully, lovingly says, Amaziah, you know those words that you don't like? The words that you're upset about that I spoke? They're not mine. They're God's words. His truth. That wasn't my plan or goal for life to be a prophet. I was a sheep breeder and a farmer. God had different plans. He wanted me to be a prophet. I'm simply being obedient. So Amaziah, your problem isn't with me. It's with him. Which means you're opposing not me, but a God. And oh, by the way, truth number five, God will handle the opposition. God will handle the opposition. Amaziah, your wife, your family will be humiliated and die. You will be taken away captive into exile. You will never return to the land where you were born. You will never return to the promised land. You will die in exile. And God turns Amaziah's own words on him. Not only will this happen to you and your family, Amaziah, but to your entire nation as well. In essence, God says to Amaziah, you know those things you told Amos, be quiet, don't say? It's going to happen. Just like Amos said, just like I said, I will keep my word and I will deal with the opposition. Vengeance is mine and I will recompense. I will render vengeance to my enemies and will repay those who hate me. When people oppose you, especially when they oppose you for doing what's right, for living biblically, do you respond like Amos? Do you let God handle them? Let him deal with them? Or do you take matters into your own hands? Do you repay evil for evil? Or let God handle things and you repay good for evil? Truths for today from Amos's visions. One, we pray like Amos and Moses for ourselves. Do we pray like that for other people? Desperately, passionately asking God to give them grace and mercy, a chance to repent, allow them to turn away from sin and turn back to God. How do you pray for others? Is it like you pray for yourself? God has one standard, only one, his word. God and his word are our only standard. What are you using as your plumb line? What are you comparing yourself to make yourself look good, to make yourself feel good? Are you using God's plumb line, God's standard, or your own? Where is God holding that up in your life and saying, this is where you're to be? How do you measure up? What do you look like compared to the standard I told you to use? God does not always relent. God does not always relent. Is God saying the time has come, the time is now, to you? Is he done or about to be done giving you grace and mercy? Saying, until you repent, this is what's going to happen. What? Where? About what is he saying or might be saying, I won't relent to you. I won't relent towards you because of this. Obeying God always brings opposition. Living biblically will never make you popular. When you have to decide between doing what's right and being popular, doing what God says and being liked, which do you choose? Are you like Amos? Do you do what's right? Or what will make people like you? Whose opinion matters most, God's or people's? Finally, God says, I'll handle the opposition. When people oppose you, especially when you do right, do godly things, live biblically, do you take matters into your own hands? Do you get even? Do you repay evil for evil? Or do you let God do it? Do you let God handle the opposition while you repay good for evil? What has God spoken to you about this morning from the visions of Amos? What has God shown you need to do in response to them and the truths that are still applicable today? What has he spoken to you about? What have you heard from God about this morning? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I thank you for speaking to people here. May they listen. May they respond. May they grow. May they be obedient. May they measure themselves against your standard, your plumb line, not their own, but only yours. Not against me, not against someone else, but against your standard and your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to respond this morning, not just by applying what we've heard, but as we take and celebrate communion. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be part of your family, and that we can recognize that and remember what it costs, what you paid to buy us and to adopt us and to have us as part of your family. That we were not worthy, we still aren't worthy, but you love us anyway. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.